taking inventory. We're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and Paul's letter to that church there in Corinth. And here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about the Christian taking inventory. In verse 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us." That word account that Paul uses there is a bookkeeping term that speaks of taking inventory. Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers to take an inventory of their work for God, but he's saying, look at me first. You can look at my life, and you can take account of my life, and I'm not afraid to stand before you and say, you can take a, you can look at my life and tell me, you know, am I doing what I should be doing? And I say the same with Paul, that you can take a look at my life, and so that you can take account of what I'm doing. I have a very important job to do as I lead this church. I think it's important that I lead in such a way that no one can blame. I am blameless, the Bible says. Well, I'm not perfect. We understand that. But when it comes to the doctrine of Christ and being a testimony for the Lord, I need to make sure that I live correctly. But more importantly than just people taking inventory of other people's lives, most importantly, we need to take an inventory of our own life. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to continue in our thought. The first thought that we presented was this examination of our work for God. Paul says that we're to examine ourselves, and we looked at several areas of examination. Who remembers what those areas were? The first one was what? Salvation. Amen. We believe that it's important that we examine, make sure that we're in the faith. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, put your life to the test. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you have a biblical reason why you are saved? Not just because you felt like it or you feel like it or you had some experience, but because of what the Bible says. Because we're saved by what? Grace through what? Faith. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we understand that when it comes to our salvation, we understand that we're saved because God has given us a means to be saved. Okay, he says, this is what you need to do to be saved. Trust in my Son. I've given you my only begotten Son. If you'll believe in him, you'll not perish. You'll have everlasting life. What is there to believe about the Lord? Amen. Just believe that he is. Just give mental assent that he's come to the earth and he lived a good life. No, that he went to the cross to die and pay man's sin debt. That he is the propitiation of our sin, and he paid the redemptive price, and now all that will believe in Jesus can know they have eternal life. So do you believe that tonight? Do you know that? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm just saying examine yourself. Do you believe that and got that settled in your heart? And it's a good thing that we get that settled, that we know whom we believe, and as Paul said later, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that. What is that? Our salvation. He's able to keep us, amen. We can't lose our salvation. He's able to keep that which I've what? Entrusted to him. He said, I'll give you eternal life. I've believed. That's not works, folks, okay? Believing is not works. The Calvinists would tell you that to believe is works. The Calvinists would tell you there is nothing you can do to get eternal life. Well, there is nothing we can do religiously to get eternal life except believe. But believing is not a religious work. There's a difference. They confuse that. I'm sorry, but yes, you know, if you think that by doing penance or coming to church or being baptized or for whatever other reason you're saved, you're mistaken. It's not why we get saved. We're saved because we believe in what Jesus did for us in our place. Amen. His substitutionary death on the cross for the payment of my sin. The wages of sin is death. Amen. And you say, preacher, I know this. Well, good. Amen. Then you should be excited to what? To reaffirm it in your heart. Amen. To say, hey, yeah, that's what I believe. Yeah, that's what I know. And then that every time you hear it, guess what? It's just one more time that you're reassured in your heart that you've believed and have trusted God. That's okay, okay? That's okay. Don't let anybody try and talk you out of it. Amen? You know, you believed, and you've trusted. Number two, 1 Corinthians 11:28 says that we're to examine our sanctification. Paul says there, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. We know that he's using the illustration of the Lord's Supper and that ordinance and the carrying out of that ordinance in a person's life, coming before the church, coming together with the church to take the Lord's Supper. It's important. Today, people think that they can just not take the Lord's Supper. Well, I'm not saying it has anything to do with your salvation, but I think it's a good thing to do, and if God would have you do that as often as you drink this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? Show the Lord's what? Death till you come. And I think God wants us to do that. And I think there's a spiritual importance in the church meeting together. You know. That's why I have it at night, because I really want to see how many people are really serious about it. You know, people, they'll just come. You know, if I had it on a Sunday morning, which I don't think ever have done, you know, people would come and they partake of it, but it wouldn't mean anything to them. And I'm sorry and I'm sad that there are people that just won't even come out for the Lord's Supper. You know, that once a quarter on a Sunday night. I want to see how serious people really are, because that just kind of helps me understand where they're at in a spiritual way. It's important. And I think you need to realize that too. Paul is just using this as an illustration, because so that when we come before each other, we come together each other to take the Lord's Supper, he also says that we are to examine ourselves, okay? We are to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, and that the Lord is, preeminent in our life, and that we are keeping what? Short accounts. Amen. Brother Bill, I saw him lip that. Amen. Good. Because I'm glad. That's what we need to do. Keep short accounts. Hey, listen, let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. But had you ever heard that truth of keeping short accounts before you came to this church? Let me ask you this question. Has it helped you? Immensely, right? Because when I got a hold of that truth, what a difference it made in my life, in my Christian life, and staying on top of my Christian life. What I mean by that is living the victorious Christian life, to be able to stay on top. Because the devil uses the ploy of you thinking that you can't confess your sins, but I say you can. I've even heard preachers say that, you know, people abuse, 1 John 1:9. I don't think you can abuse it. I think, now, if you're not sincere about it, and you're just doing it as kind of a Band-Aid, you know, then you're sore mistaken, and God will deal with you. You know, God's much bigger than we are, so I don't think you can abuse it. Amen? And then the third thing that we need to examine, and I'm just doing this by way of review, is our service or our dedication. Paul tells us here to take inventory of our service. If we're to take an honest inventory of our dedication or our service to God, how would you answer the following questions? Do you know the will of God for your life? Are you doing the will of God? Are you seeking to win others to Christ? Have you won others to Christ? If you haven't, why aren't you winning others to Christ? And are you involved in God's work? Amen? Someone has said that the church is full of willing people. There are those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them work. Amen? And that's just the way it is. I'm sorry, but our Wednesday night crowd are usually those that are serving the Lord and doing most of the work. Amen? It behooves us to take an inventory of our life. Every man's work one day shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that is, the bema seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What are your motives? Why are you doing what you're doing? When we're saved, we ought to go on from our salvation to live the sanctified life, the separated life, the holy life, a life honoring and pleasing unto God, and then from there to go on to service, serving God. That doesn't mean you do everything that the preacher asks, but you get involved, amen? You do what you can when you can, amen? As a pastor, if I feel you're doing too much, I'll curtail it. I won't let you, you know. I'm not going to let, because I saw what it did to my wife and I. Because everybody just, oh, the Brits will do it. That's how it was. Because you know what? The Brits did it. Because we saw the need, it had to be done, and we did it. Now, I've learned that there's just some things we're not going to do. I'm not going to, there's some ministries you can't have. I'd like to have a lot of ministries, but you got to have people that are dedicated and sold out to serve God, and they're just committed to do those things. Unfortunately, today, a lot of people are not that committed to just selling out and doing something for the Lord. Amen? So, Paul tells us to examine our work for the Lord. Now, tonight, let's pick up in verses 1 and 2 again and look at, first off, the explanation of our work for God. He says, after challenging others to take an inventory of his life, Paul then speaks of the areas in which he welcomes this inventory. He gives us two pictures here, if you would, that describes his role and his responsibilities in God's work. Look at verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of the, say it with me, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Father, help us this evening, again, to hear from thee. Speak to our hearts through these great truths. Help us to realize these great truths, live these truths out, and that, Lord, as we live them out through our lives, you'd be honored. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul speaks here of himself as two things, a minister and a steward. These two descriptions of his role and his responsibility before God are pictures that should describe our roles and our responsibilities as believers. Both words, the minister and the steward, speaks of servanthood. Somebody who is a servant. You know, during Roman times, a large segment of the Roman population consisted of servants or slaves, okay? And we know that these servants worked for their masters in different roles with different responsibilities. So I want to look at the two pictures that Paul paints here as we consider our work that each believer has. First, we are to be ministers that have been given a task. Now, that word minister actually means under rower. You're thinking, what? Under rower? What are you talking about, under rower? Let me explain. These servants, these ministers, were the galley slaves who manned the oars on the ships. They didn't have diesel electric motors in those days, okay, that propelled forward the ships, okay? They had either wind or oars. How many have ever seen a picture of like a Viking boat and you have all the guys, okay, you got like eight guys on one side and eight guys on it. That's exactly the picture. The task that these servants had was to pull the oars to propel the ship forward. Each of us has been assigned the role of an under rower. All of us. Now, why is that significant? Because it wasn't just a single person. When we would go camping, we would have a canoe. I could propel that canoe forward with just myself. I had a paddle, and I could paddle the canoe by myself. Why are you laughing? But the point is that you could propel that vessel singly. But the truth is, in a church, you can't propel the church forward with just a single person. You can try. A lot of people want that, but that's not how it's going to work. You see, we've been assigned a task of working for our master, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives the orders and the directions. You know, a lot of times in those, you would have a guy on a drum. And he would boom, boom, boom. Now, if you're sculling, how many know what sculling is? Okay? Sculling are those boats you see the college kids rowing, okay, in the Black Rock Canal. How many have ever seen them? Okay? They're real skinny. They're like super skinny and super long. And there's like about 16 of them, and that's sculling. They call it sculling. And there they have a person who calls out,
"Stroke, stroke, stroke, stroke."
And so they get in that perfect synchronization of pulling together so that that boat can go straight down the course as fast as it can. I mean, that's a skill. They learn to do it together, okay? We need to realize that we have to be under that authority, and we have to pull to what? Together. We are these under rowers rowing together. We are involved in the work of propelling the ship of the church or grace forward. Our task involves subordination. We are under the Lord's command. Our work is at His command and under His direction. We are doing what we are not doing what we wish, but we're obeying His commands. Secondly, our task involves cooperation. Each of us are working together to fulfill the Master's plan. We act as one, all pulling together to reach the Master's destination. The problem is, a lot of people don't know what that direction is. Well, that's my job, to teach you what the direction of the Lord is. Who thinks that they know what the direction of the church should be? Jeremiah? Yeah, reach the lost. Exactly, Brother Dan, Jeremiah. Soul winning is the command of the church, is the direction of the church. Everything that we do in this church should have as its end product the winning of souls. Everything. You say everything? Yes. When we're cleaning the church, okay, and you're straightening up the pews and you're making this place look presentable and you're doing all that, guess what the end of that is? The winning of souls. People coming in and saying, "Hey, these people got their act together. This is not a mess." I've gone into churches and looked at churches, and the pews are filled with junk, and there's stuff all over the place, and the hymnals are out of place. You know, I come into this church, it's never like that. Because people realize that we don't think like that. We don't think, me cleaning the church has to do with soul winning. But it does. The whole idea is in preparing hearts for salvation. When we take care of the property, the end of that is souls. When somebody drives by and they see the church and they see that it's taken care of and we'll have a nice parking lot, amen. But you know, Dan worked with some guys that used to drive by. Do you remember when we didn't have the the Sunday school wing painted and it looked like a mess? How many remember that? I hated that. It drove me nuts. Every time I'd come in and saw that paint chipping off of there, it drove me nuts. But they would go by and they would say, hey, when are you ever going to get that done? When are you going to ever get that done? See, people notice that. They notice that kind of stuff. But then once you get it done, then it's like, well, we don't have anything else to complain about, you know. But the point is, everything that we do, listen to me, everything that you do, working, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you're working in the nursery and changing stinky diapers, working in children's church, whatever you do, it's all got one goal in mind, and that's the command of the Lord to win souls. But we got to work together to do that. This isn't a one-man show. This is all of us cooperating together to get the work done. Our task involves participation. The powers behind the ship reaching its destination was the work of all the under rowers. You know, if just one person didn't row, then it would have been a strain on the others. There would have been a noticeable difference in that boat going forward because somebody decided they weren't going to row. And that's what happens in the church. When people take up the oars and they don't row, then there's a noticeable difference, and it puts pressure on everybody else. The more people that are working, the more people that are pulling the oars, the easier it is for the ship to propel forward. The work of God requires under rowers, people that have submitted themselves to God's plan for their life and to put their hands to the oars and start pulling. God's method of doing His work is His people. Do we understand that? God's not going to get anything done outside of His people. That's the way He does it. Could God do miracles? Sure He could. God can do anything He wants, but that's not what He chooses to do. If this church, if our church is going to move forward and do the work God has given us to do, then there is a need for each of us to realize that we need to be ministers. That's what Paul says. We need to be ministers. That's our task, to obey God, the Master, and to do His work. And then the church moves forward on the availability of the under rowers. Paul also spoke of himself not only as a minister, but also as a steward. We are stewards that have been given a trust. The steward was a servant like the under rower, but he had different circumstances. His job was to be in charge of the administration of someone's house or estate. He completely managed the affairs of his master, just like Joseph in the Old Testament. He was the one who had been placed in a position of trust by his master. Paul speaks out here of how he was a steward, and then he says this, a steward of the mysteries of God. He calls himself a steward of the mysteries of God. Why? Because God had entrusted him to write a majority of the New Testament. He entrusted him to dispense the things that God Himself had revealed to him. And as God revealed to him, Paul took that responsibility seriously. We read in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me read that to you again. I want you to let this sink in a little bit. As every man hath received the gift. What's God saying? He's saying that we've all been given gifts. We all have gifts, okay? Even so, minister the same one to another. Minister that gift one to another. We're here to be what? Stewards. Good stewards, he says, of the manifold grace of God. As ministers and stewards, we are doing God's bidding. We're being used of God to meet the needs. We're truly fulfilling the great command of loving one another. We're loving each other. Peter tells us that we're all, as stewards, we are challenged to be good stewards. Not just stewards, but to be good stewards. Peter also spoke of every believer being a recipient of those spiritual gifts. Each believer has been entrusted with some spiritual gift by God. God has given us gifts, and they're in trust. Do you know what that means? Do you know that when you have something in trust, it means that there's a responsibility that comes with it. But a lot of people can't be trusted with their gifts that God's given them because they're not even concerned whether or not they got a gift. And even if they did find out they had a gift, they could care less whether or not they were going to utilize that gift for the glory of God. One day you're going to wish you did. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life and what we did with what God gave us to do, amen, and how we served God with that gift. You know, there's gifts like helps, just being a help and utilizing that gift of helps, amen. Other people have other gifts. Like Jeremiah and Dan, as deacons, have leadership skills, and so they've been entrusted to do that. If they didn't, then one day they'd have to answer for that. You know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, what you've been given by God, you can't just disregard. You need to do what God's called you to do. Now, that doesn't mean God's twisting your arm. That doesn't mean God's going to punish you if you don't. It just means that one day you're going to answer for that. And you're going to be sorry. It's not going to be like, oh, God's going to beat me up at the judgment seat. I'm going to get a whooping. No, that's not at all what God's going to do. You know what's going to happen? God's going to say, hey, listen, why didn't you use the gifts that I gave you to use? And you could have used them, and maybe God will do something like this. I don't know, but he'll say, this is what could have happened if you would have used your gifts, but you didn't. And then you're going to look at what could have happened and could have been accomplished and the influence that you would have had and all the souls that would have been saved. And guess what? Didn't get saved. And I think we're going to be a little ashamed, a little embarrassed. Can I say? Just a little? Maybe a lot. Paul was entrusted. Can you imagine if Paul did not use his gift? We wouldn't be even here tonight. I'm so thankful that he took serious what God entrusted him with. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. What's God looking for in you utilizing your gift? Some great talent? Some great outcome? You know, you're going to use your talent and you're going to have this great outcome? Is that what God's looking for? No. He's looking for one thing, faithfulness. You just clue in. And I determined a long time ago, you know, I don't know what your problem is, okay? I mean, maybe I do. I'm just not saying what your problem is. But I'm just saying, I could be tempted as a pastor to look at other pastors and look at other churches and say, well, you know, those people don't really appreciate me. And I can go somewhere else and I could probably do a lot more and be, you know what, the grass isn't any greener anywhere else. And then, guess what? Then I step out of God's will. And that's why, you know, you just can't go. When God's got you somewhere and he plants you somewhere, I mean, he wants you to take root and stay there and grow in grace and not look around you at all the other things. And we could be tempted to do that, but we shouldn't. We just need to stay where we're at, be faithful to do what we're doing, and just stay the course. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't, in the meantime, change that, but I'm saying that's not normally the way God does things. God has equipped each of us for a particular aspect of our Christian service. To not be involved in this Christian service would be to violate the trust that God has given us. We will be accountable to God for that trust one day. Matthew 24:45, the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household?" God's looking for that wise and faithful servant. So, we looked at our examination. Paul now gives us the explanation. Then let's look at the last thought, and that is the exhortation of our work for God. So in light of every believer being a steward, a minister, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards, ministers, that a man be found faithful." You know, Teddy Roosevelt once said, "It's better to be faithful than famous." It's better to be faithful than famous. You know, God is not interested in believers becoming famous. He could care less. He's interested in believers being faithful. Paul says that faithfulness is God's requirement. Someone once said, "The world crowns success. God crowns faithfulness." In fact, there will never be any spiritual success without faithfulness. There will be no spiritual success without whatever you picture as successful. Do you know what I picture as successful? I picture people's lives turning out right. People living, I like Timothy where he says, Paul says to Timothy, that we're not given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound, how's it go? Right, we're not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. If we have those three things in our life, amen, what a blessing, amen? Not running around fearful all the time, but having a sound mind. Listen, if I can get our people to have those three things in their life, I've accomplished something. If I've accomplished that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, I'll accomplish what I believe God would have me to accomplish in the lives of people as your pastor. I'm not looking for this huge church. I'm not looking for, I'd like to see souls saved. We always want that, but I know we're living in a day when it's difficult and people just don't have a heart for it anymore. But that doesn't mean we don't try. Amen? So let's look at a couple thoughts and we'll go to the house. One, we should be faithful to our work. We should be faithful to our work. Whatever God has given us to do, we need to be faithful to that work. As a minister, we should be faithful. As stewards, we should be faithful. If God's called you to preach, then be faithful to your call. If God's placed you in a position of leadership, be faithful to your responsibility. If you have a job in the church, be faithful to that job. And do everything as unto the Lord. Don't do it as unto, "Well, that's what the preacher wants me to do." No, it's not what I want you to do. It's what I challenge you to do. Okay? But I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. If you feel guilty, that doesn't come from me. I'm not the guilt tripper. I'm not the convictor of the soul. Does anybody know who the convictor of the soul is?
Holy Spirit.
Ah, amen. Okay. If you have a job in a church, be faithful. And doing everything is unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So whatever you do, you're doing unto God, not unto men. Now, do you want to be a blessing to men? Sure. But at the same time, you're doing it for the Lord. You know, if you do something and nobody ever notices that you're doing something, you never get any gratitude, no thankfulness, not a pat on the back, not an attaboy, nothing. It shouldn't make any difference. Because you know who is the one that's watching? The Lord. Aren't you glad? Brother Moody was preaching, and an older woman came up to him after the service, and she said to him, "I noticed that you made 11 grammatical errors in your message tonight." Boy, I wonder what she would have said to me. Moody had limited education in grammar and was lacking. Moody looked at the woman and smiled and said, "Yes, I'm sure that's true. My education is limited. I wish I could have had more, but I simply am using the grammar I have to win all the people I can. That's what he said. Amen? That's all God wants from us, to be faithful and to use what we have and to do what we can. Do what you can. Amen? Be thankful that you can be used of God. What a blessing it'll be. We should be faithful to our work, and then we need to be faithful in our work. The church choir director was being driven out of his mind at the rehearsals. They were having a special service, and it seemed that at least one or more members of the choir were absent at every one of the rehearsals. Finally, they reached the last rehearsal before the service, and he announced, "I want to personally thank the pianist for being the only person in the entire church choir to attend each and every rehearsal during the past 2 months." And at that, the pianist rose, bowed, and said, "It was the least I could do considering I won't be at any of the special services." It's so sad that many people treat the work of God like something that they can fit into their schedule and drop from their schedule if there is something other than that to do. And you're not going to agree with me on this, because you're going to just say, "I'm the pastor and he's running the church." But I believe the work of God, and I believe this is what God believes, okay? The work of God should be a priority and should be treated as a priority. Now, I realize most people don't see that. And I try to be gracious towards that. I understand that. But I still believe that God believes that his work is the most important. We think otherwise, but God thinks. If you have a job, now you're saved, right? Are you a child of God? Are you bought with a price? Are you not your own? Okay. Your job in the church should not be something that you show up for if you feel like it. It should be something that you are faithful to and faithful at. Why? Because it's what God requires. It's what God would have us do. Did he not say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God"? If you don't like what I say, then just take it up with God. Paul challenged others to take an inventory of his service. Paul said, "I'm determined to be faithful. Just watch, just look and see." All right? But he also said, it doesn't matter what anyone else does or what you think. I'm still going to be faithful. Amen? Maybe we all need to take inventories of our lives before God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Help us, Lord, to examine our lives, to walk with you, to do the things that you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful to those things. Lord, I know we get tired at times. Lord, I know at times we look around and we see that it doesn't seem like anybody else is doing anything. But Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It only matters what you've called us to do and what we need to do for you. One day we're going to be called into account for what we do and don't do for you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us just to be faithful to that which you've given us to do, and that we do it for your glory. Well, thank you now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.